But we're glad you're here on this cool winter day, and I hope that as we study the Word of God together, that our hearts will be warmed with the truth of God. We'd like to read today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to read the last section of this chapter. It's one of the key passages in the Word of God on the theme that we have chosen for our studies in this month of January. We're not only looking at the truth that is taught in the Scripture, that Christ is going to return for His church. Theologians call this the rapture, the catching away of believers. That event someday, maybe today, the date is not given to us. It is imminent. It could happen at any time that Jesus Christ will come into the atmosphere above the earth and with a great shout of command catch up from the earth not only the resurrected bodies of believers who have died, but living believers caught up and translated into the presence of Christ to be forever with Him. A glorious event, the next thing on the time clock, on the calendar of God, the rapture of the church. As we read the Scriptures, this is one of the key passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We'll end our reading there. Trust God will bless His word to us. One of the marvelous things about this passage of Scripture that we've just read is that it not only gives a tremendous prospect and hope to the believer, that is, that anticipation of that day, that hour, that moment when Christ will return for His church. And that anticipation of the shout, the heavenly trumpet, and we will be caught away, believers, caught away to meet the Lord in the air. The interesting thing is, however, that this passage has a second dimension of teaching which is important. And that is, this tells us, as do other passages, by the way, like 1 Corinthians 15, that the anticipation of that day of rapture of the church is not only a tremendous thing for believers to anticipate, but that is the day of resurrection for Christians who have died. And there may be many times in life when we need to think about that dimension as well. When we stand by the grave of someone who has died. When our hearts weep and we grieve and we hurt because of the loss of a loved one. And then we at the grave look beyond the grave to the day of resurrection. When is that day? It's precisely for believers in Christ the same day as the rapture of the church. And this passage tells us that on that occasion, these two important things will happen. There will be the resurrection of the bodies of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. A very important truth. And there will be the translation of living saints who will bypass death. Go to heaven without dying, if you please, just like Enoch did. Go to heaven without dying, bypassing death in that moment to meet the Lord in the air. These two important dimensions of truth we need to keep clearly focused on in our studies together. Because this passage also gives us one of those very practical implications of this doctrine. And that is found in verse 18. The very last verse in this passage, after giving teaching about this event, yet in the future, untimed, it could happen at any moment, the next thing on God's calendar, the catching away not only of living saints, but the resurrection of the bodies of believers who have died. Resurrection and translation. These are the events in the rapture of the church. And the apostle concludes this with a very important statement in verse 18. He says, therefore, now in the light of this, based on this truth, therefore, comfort one another with these words. We pause to recognize that this is an imperative. It's a command. the very form, the grammatical form of verse 18. The verb there is an imperative. It's not just a suggestion. It is not just an option. It's a command. Comfort one another with these words. And I begin by asking you the question, are you doing this? Are you obeying this biblical command? Have you ever comforted someone with these words? We ought to be. It's a command. Now, the word translated comfort here in the New Testament is the word parakaleo. It's a word made up of two words. Kaleo means to call. Para means alongside. To call alongside. Now, some of you who are Bible students will immediately recognize that this is a verb form of a word that is used in its noun form for the Spirit of God. Our Lord Jesus, in teaching his disciples about the coming of the Spirit, particularly in the Upper Room Discourse in John, told them that he was going to send another comforter. And the word that he used there has the same structure, is in essence the noun form of this same word. One called alongside to help. So you put these two words together, to call and to call alongside with the view to help. One of the early uses of this word, just to give you an idea of the concept of this word parakaleo, one of the early uses of this word was in the military life. In the early Greek warfare, the Greeks used what is called the phalanx. When they went into battle, the soldiers who carried large rectangular shields would sort of lock their shields together. And they would stand in long rows and lock their shields together. And as they approached the enemy, they would either thrust with their spears above or below their shields. But as they approached the enemy, they would present this solid line of shields, of armor. The phalanx type of warfare. Now, of course, if a man got wounded and dropped out, you've got a problem, you see. You have broken that otherwise solid line of defense. Well, there was a second line of warriors just behind. And if a man was wounded and fell, immediately the man behind would spring forward and fill in the gap to keep that solid front of armor there. But what about the poor guy who fell? Well, about four ranks back, there were some paracletes. They were, we would call them, the medics. They would quickly come and get the man who was wounded and drag him out of the fray to take care of him. And so all the wounded man had to do was to give a shout, and these medics would leap forward and grab him and take him out of the battle to minister to him. Paracletes, called alongside to help. It's a vivid picture, isn't it? Can you imagine that in warfare? Can you imagine being that wounded soldier who just needs to give a shout, and those medics from behind come and take you out of the conflict to treatment and to safety? One called alongside to help. It's one of the various basic uses of this word in the ancient language, and the New Testament picks it up here and uses it in a very, very specific way. One called alongside to help. Now, it's translated in a number of ways, in various versions and in various places, sometimes in the same version, as we will see in a moment. Sometimes it's translated comfort. But to us, this comfort gives the idea of that which is soothing. However, parakaleo, more than soothing, has the idea of helping, getting people back on their feet, getting them treated and cared for, strengthening them, encouraging them, bolstering them. It's not quite so much the cool hand on a fevered brow as it is the, okay, now get going kind of thing, you see? And so sometimes it's translated exhort. Sometimes it's translated encourage. Sometimes the older English words of beseeching is used. And sometimes the word urge is used. We urge you. We beseech you. We exhort you. And the idea is simply this. The word pictures one human being coming alongside of another human being with the intent to strengthen, to encourage, to help, to minister, to spur them along, to encourage them along. That's the idea of the word parakaleo. Now, quickly, let's look at the way it's used right in this same epistle. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 11. Here the apostle uses this word. As he describes his ministry in chapter 2, he's looking back on his ministry in Thessalonica when he was there, and he says in chapter 2, we were both like a mother and a father to you. And in this verse, he's telling them, we were like a father to you. But what does a father do? Well, see it in verse 11. Just as you know how we were exhorting, there's our word, and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. And the first word that Paul uses in describing his fatherly ministry to these people is this word, parakaleo. We were exhorting you. We came alongside of you to lift and to encourage and to strengthen you on. The next reference in which this is used, chapter 3 and verse 2, where Paul says, and we sent Timothy, our brother. Remember in chapter 3, Paul is reflecting on the fact that after leaving Thessalonica, he sent Timothy back to see how they were doing. And after Timothy went back and ministered to them and then returned to Paul and gave a report, that's the subject of chapter 3. So he says in verse 2, and we sent Timothy, our brother in God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage, there's our word, you as to your faith. So one of the purposes for which Paul sent Timothy back was to comfort them, parakaleo, to come alongside of them, to help them. You see the same word in chapter 3 and verse 7. First Paul says, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. Ah, now the tables are turned, you see. Here the comfort is experienced by Paul. Why? Well, the context says when Timothy returned from his trip back to Thessalonica, he went there to comfort the believers, to encourage them, to spur them on. And when he came back and reported to Paul how things were there, Paul says, then we were comforted. We were encouraged. We were urged along. Why? Because Timothy brought a report back that in spite of persecution, these believers were united together in love, and they were sounding out the gospel, and they remembered Paul with love. And Paul says, we were comforted. We were encouraged along by Timothy's report. The word is found again in chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort, there's our word, you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received instructions how you should walk, do it. And so now Paul is telling them, now this is what I am doing in this letter. I am trying to comfort you. I'm trying to urge you along. I'm trying to encourage you to obey the scriptures that you have received. You see the same word in chapter 4 and verse 10, where he says, Paul says, for indeed you do practice it, that is love, toward the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, there's our word, we comfort you, brethren, to excel still more. An interesting combination there, isn't it? Because in the same breath, he commends them for their love for one another, but he urges them to keep doing even more. And he uses this word, comfort. And then, not only is it found in chapter 4, verse 18, it's also in chapter 5, verse 11, where, after talking about the hope that believers have of the return of Christ, in contrast, chapter 5, verse 1, to the dreadful day of the Lord that the world around us is going to experience, that our appointment is not with the wrath of God poured out in this world in tribulation, but to meet Christ in the air. Paul says in verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you were doing. So chapter 5 and verse 11 is a parallel to chapter 4 and verse 18. There's one more reference in the epistle with this word, and that is in 5:14, where Paul says, and we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage, there it is, the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. That's general instruction for the believers to bolster one another up, to come alongside of someone and strengthen them and spur them along, to help them to go on well for Christ. This is the significance of the word as it's unfolded in the various ways in which the Apostle Paul uses it in this little epistle. And so we look again at that command in chapter 4, verse 18, comfort one another. We ought to be doing this. There ought to be much in the fellowship of believers in which we come near someone, get alongside of them to encourage, to lift, to help, to challenge, to admonish, and maybe sometimes even to give them a good swift kick in the pants to get them going along, you see. That's the idea of the word, and we ought to be doing that. But in our text, chapter 4, verse 18, Paul doesn't only say comfort one another. He says comfort one another with these words. Comfort? Yes. Draw near to help? Yes. There are some implications to that. I've just given you several here, this little outline that I've had in your hand. Obviously, this indicates that we need each other. Why would Paul command us to do this if it's not needed? If it's not necessary? He commands it because it's needed. We need each other. You see, the Christian life is not a freelance lone wolf operation. We need each other. There is a strengthening that comes when other believers come close and draw alongside to encourage and to help. There have been so many classic illustrations of this. Perhaps the most vivid is the man who went to visit a friend who was no longer coming to the fellowship believers. And as they were sitting by the fire, the elder just reached over and pulled one of the logs out of the fire and let it lay right out on the hearth. And of course, pretty soon, the log stopped burning, smoldered a little bit, and then the fire went out. And as he was talking to this man, who was no longer associating with the Christians there, the man got the point. You pull the log out of the fire, it stops burning. Why? Because why do we put logs, sticks of wood, close together to make a good fire? See, just a single log doesn't make a good fire. There are many, many ways to illustrate. But the Scriptures clearly teach us that we need each other. And this word teaches us that. This word commands us to get alongside of others, to encourage, to strengthen them, to help them along. It also implies that God uses human instruments. Now, we know that there were occasions, for example, when Paul was in that terrible storm on the Mediterranean, when he was in a prison ship. Do you remember? The book of Acts tells us about that occasion. God sent an angel to comfort him. And God could do that. But he doesn't characteristically send angels. Characteristically, he uses people. Now, there have been times when I've wondered why. Why in the world God would choose to use the likes of me? There are times when I marvel at this. Surely he could do better. But the fact of the matter is, everywhere in the Word of God, we see the same truth presented. God delights to use human instruments. And as much as we may deprecate ourselves, as much as we may feel our limitations, the fact of the matter is, if you're a believer in Christ, God has given you spiritual gift, and he wants to use you. And one of the ways he wants to use you is to draw near to others, to encourage and help them. This word, this passage teaches us that. Not only that, it tells us that to help somebody, you've got to be near. Parakaleo, alongside of. You see, if somebody's struggling under a heavy load and about to sink, and you stand back 40 feet away and say, "Hang in there, old boy. Don't give up. Keep up." See? Well, there's a certain amount of help that comes from cheering your team on when you're 50 yards away in the stands. But there's nothing quite like getting alongside to help. And if somebody's struggling under a heavy load, what they really need is for you to get over there and get your shoulder under the load with them. That's what this word teaches us. To call near. Kaleo, to call near with the intent to help. I know that there are threats in our day. Ooh, you don't want to stop to help somebody along the road. They may hit you on the head. All these kinds of things. We have all kinds of problems culturally. The fact of the matter is, to really help somebody best, you need to be near. And this word teaches us that. Not only that, this word teaches us that sometimes we need to call for nearness. To call near. Let me give you an illustration. The assembly we were in the Chicago area, back years ago, there were a number of people from the old country there. Particularly some of those dear Scottish ladies. Wonderful people. They were a tough breed of people. One of the things we noticed particularly was that they were very secretive about personal matters, particularly health. And if any of them became ill, interesting, they'd call a cab, they'd never have a friend. They'd ask the cab to come in the alley behind the house, and they'd sneak out, you know, to the hospital, cover their tracks like an old Indian, and then they'd lay in the hospital and get angry because nobody came to visit them. And I remember one time pleading with the assembly, saying, "Look, folks, the elders aren't omniscient. You know, if you're going to sneak away to the hospital, cover your tracks so nobody knows you're there, and then get angry with us, you know, we're not omniscient. Please help us." Sometimes we need to swallow our pride. This word tells us that you call near. You call near. That's another whole subject. We better hurry on. I'm getting in trouble here. But finally, it does tell us that we really need to be in a place of closeness to help and be helped best. And if somebody is injured and hurting and you're 100 miles away, yes, a phone call will help. But boy, it's a lot better if somebody's right there. Right there. The idea of nearness is basic to the very word itself. Now specifically, Paul says, however, he doesn't merely say comfort one another. He says comfort one another with these words. With what words? The teaching he's just given here. The teaching about the coming of Christ. The teaching about resurrection of believers. The teaching about the translation of living saints in that day. That bright day, that blessed hope, as Paul calls it in this letter to Titus. That has to do both with courage and encouragement that goes beyond the grave, as well as the living hope of believers day by day. Perhaps today is the day. Paul says, use these words to comfort one another. Are you doing that? I remember going to an old folks' home once in the Chicago area, finding a little lady there just sitting in tears. I think I mentioned this before to you. The person who had been there before came in. Hello, Daisy. How are you doing? Why, you look like a spring chicken. You don't look a bit younger, older than, you know, and he gave her all of this soft soap about how young she looked and everything. The fact of the matter is she was 90 years old and she couldn't even stand on her feet. And she was full of pain. And they left and she sat there in tears. It may have been much, much more appropriate to say to her, well, Daisy, how are you doing? And then listen to her talk about her aches and pains and then tell her, look, these old bodies aren't built for eternity. They're going to be changed, but someday it's going to happen. And it could be today that Christ will come. And all these aches and pains will be gone. See? It would have helped her a lot more to tell her that than to tell her she looked like a spring chicken. Because she didn't. She knew it. See? It would have helped her much more to get her eyes on the day of rapture and on Christ and her hope in Christ. But it helped her much more. With these words. Come with me, if you will, back to the 2nd century in ancient Rome. And we'll go down the streets of the city with a crowd of people moving toward the amphitheater. And we go into this theater where there's a crowd of people gathered for a major occasion. And we wonder what's going to happen here today. And then, strangely enough, everything gets a little bit quiet. And a bunch of people are brought in from the side of the auditorium, this amphitheater, and they huddle down at the end. They look like very ordinary people. Some older people, some middle-aged, a few young people, and some children. And there they are, just a group of people huddling down near the end of this amphitheater. And we are puzzled. Why would thousands and thousands of people come to see a group of ordinary people? They're not actors, actresses. They're not staging anything. They're just there. But then, trumpets sound. And we hear the creaking of gears as great doors that they open at the other end of the theater open. And out come a band of hungry lions. And suddenly we are sickened with the thought, we are there to watch those lions eat those people. They're Christians. And we hear singing. But as the lions do their stalking and get closer and closer, and the crowd hushes, the singing seems to wane and get faltering. But then way up somewhere in the stands, some brave soul shouts, "Maranatha!" And the people sing again, even as the lions jump on them and crush them and tear them in pieces. What happened? What happened? Who shouted that word? What did it mean? What put a song back in the hearts of those believers as they were about to be devoured by lions? Maranatha. It was the password of the early church. It means our Lord cometh. It was the password that got you into the catacombs. It was a word of encouragement. It's in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Maranatha, our Lord cometh. And while we're not being fed to lions, praise God, there are many times, fellow believers, when we ought to encourage one another in the light of the glorious truth that Christ is coming. And when we stand by the grave and see a loved one's body laid in the soil, if they're a believer, We need to remind them, look, this is not the end. There's coming a day, maybe today. It could be that Brent will see his mother before the grass grows on that grave. Do you know that? It's possible. We need to learn to look beyond the sorrow of the grave to that day of resurrection. And that's what the doctrine of rapture teaches us, that Christ is going to come and raise these bodies out of the grave and take them to glory, and we'll be forever with the Lord. Oh yes, it also means that those of us who are living live with the hope that maybe today is the day that Christ will come. And it's not a matter of escapism, but it gives you a basis in which to face the realities of this day, knowing that you're not forgotten, that you're not orphans. Christ is coming. And the Bible calls this the blessed hope of the church. I pray that it's your hope. Now, there are three passages of Scripture I've given here that apply this. We don't have time to look at them all, but let's just take that second one, Hebrews 3:13. In Hebrews 3:13, the writer of the Hebrews says, going back to verse 12, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God." One of those grim potentials, isn't it? That people can get away from the Lord. People can grow cold. The language of the Pilgrim Progress, they can end up in bypath meadows. It happens, folks. Don't raise your hands. Ever happened to any of you here? Well, there's a warning here. Lest any of you become cold in heart, falling away from the living God. But he says, rather, encourage one another. There's our word. Encourage one another, day after day, as long as it is still called today. Lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is so deceitful, folks. Our world makes it look so good. When they're advertising whiskey, they don't show you a bum in a gutter wallowing in his own vomit. They'll show you a beautiful woman in velvet or a man in a tuxedo. The world makes sin look good, folks. It's deceitful. And we need to exhort, encourage one another so that believers don't fall away, so that people don't get into bypass meadows. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, encourage one another as long as it is called today. You see, now is your opportunity. This is your opportunity for Christ. As a believer, your life can count for Christ today. Live like that. And you don't honor Christ when you're in bypass meadows. You don't honor Christ when you're cold at heart. So keep on. Keep on the narrow road, true to Christ and to His Word. Why? Because this is the day to honor Christ. We may not have tomorrow. Tomorrow may not come. But we do have today, so honor Him. Honor Him. You see, that's the sense of this passage. Encourage one another while it's called today. As we're not here forever, folks. This life is not forever. And for the believer, it may be perilously soon that Christ will come. So look up. Buck up. And go on for Christ. And keep on the straight and narrow. And watch out for the deceitfulness of sin. Why? Because today is the day to honor Christ. Today is the day that He has given you. You may not have tomorrow, but He's given you today. So live for His glory. And stay on the straight and narrow. God bless you. Therefore, the Scriptures say, comfort one another with these words. Encourage, strengthen. Let us not be ashamed of the doctrine of the rapture. Some people don't believe it. Some people believe that everything's just going to end up with some sort of general, vague, sort of end of the age sort of thing. That's not what my Bible teaches. My Bible teaches that Christ is coming. I hope yours does. Check it. And if you find it in the book, then live it. And live on tiptoe. And encourage one another with these words. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You have not left us to guess, to speculate as to how history may end, how all things may consummate. You've told us so precisely in Your Word that Jesus Christ is coming for His church. And we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. We believe that as a living Savior, He said, "If I go away, I will come again. We believe him. And we pray, Father, that you will help us who believe him, who believe in him, to believe his truth, to live in the light of that glorious day that he has promised when he will come for his church, both to raise the bodies of believers who have died and to snatch away without dying believers who are still alive. What a day that will be. Help us to live on tiptoe, and help us to use this glorious truth to comfort, encourage, admonish one another. That Jesus Christ may be honored, we pray in his name. Amen.